There was actually a few more verses I should have told Bracken to read, but after Jesus said, "It is the Spirit who gives life, the flesh profits nothing, the words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. But there are some of you who do not believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who it was that would betray him. And he was saying again and again, 'For this reason I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted to him from the Father.' As a result of this, many of his disciples withdrew and were not walking with him anymore. And Jesus said to the 12, 'You do not want to go away too, do you?' And Simon Peter said, 'Lord, to whom shall we go? You have words of eternal life.'" So let me just read verse 63, and then I'll read 68 like they were a continuation. "It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life. The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and life." Peter said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? For you have words of eternal life." So when he says the Spirit, the words he's spoken are spirit and life, he's talking about eternal life. So let's again remind ourselves what eternal life is. Eternal life isn't where you're going, though you are going to, it is going to last forever. But it began the moment you said yes to the gospel. Eternal life is your participation in the life of God. Your moment-by-moment participation in the life of God because you're in Christ, through Christ. That's why I love that in Timothy, I think it's 1 Timothy 1:5, it says, and there's, or 2:5, there's one mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. And because God is now, God is a human, will forever be both human, clothed in humanity, the second person of the Trinity, is that he mediates God to us, but he also mediates us to God. So what that means is like when you pray in his name and you worry that you didn't pray the right prayer, the perfect prayer, well, when you pray in his name because of your union with him, because of his humanity and his both man and God, and then Jesus, man and God come together, Jesus mediates your prayer to God. He takes it, he perfects it, and then offers it to the Father as yours. He mediates you to God. He mediates God to us, this thing about being in Christ. But I love this scripture because I've been looking forward to this part for a week or two when we get there, and that's the Lord calling to say that he likes, he's excited about it too. And Jesus said, "It's the Spirit who gives life, and the words that I've spoken to you are spirit and life." So whether when we're walking in the Spirit, to walk in the Spirit is to walk in Christ. To be filled with the Spirit is to be filled with Christ. Because Christ is here to emphasize Jesus. That's what he says his role is. He said that in the Upper Room Discourse. And so the Holy Spirit, as you and I abide in him and walk in him, walk in Jesus, the Holy Spirit's making Christ's life real to us, disclosing everything about Jesus to us. When we receive Eucharist, how does that become body and blood to us? The Holy Spirit does that. The Holy Spirit's the one who gives life. And also, the words of Christ, in the words of Christ, the Holy Spirit infuses us with eternal life. And that's why Peter said, "Lord, nobody else has words of eternal life." So I was talking to somebody this morning about something, and they were going on in their life. And I just said to them, "All I can say to you is that what would happen to me in that is that the model that Jesus gave before us, that he only did those things he saw the Father doing and only said those things, made discernment based on what the Father was saying, is that in that moment I abide and I listen. And Jesus will speak words of eternal life. He'll speak words that offer me the opportunity to participate in the life of God in that moment and situation." I said, "This is the kind of thing he would say to me in that circumstance." You know, I mentioned a while back I was in some situation, circumstance, and somebody was with a group of people and they had done something to offend them, hurt their feelings. And as we were walking out, they were telling me about it, and I was just ministering to them, and they said, and they also said some bad stuff about you. I always appreciate it when people tell me things like that. And And I said, you know, and we defended it. I thought, well, and, but I was, so part of my journey in this way of life, particularly for the last couple of years, the way this life, this union works with me is that in that moment, Jesus speaks something in me. And he'll say things like, aren't we so hurt for them that they would be so broken? That's the kind of things that they participate in, saying bad things about people. It makes us want to love them more, doesn't it? Those are words of Christ that carry eternal life. But only if I obey. Oh, let me put it another way. Did you know? I didn't know this until just recently. There is no Hebrew word for obey. You say, yeah, but it's in the Bible, all places in the Old Testament. It's because the translators do that, but there's no Hebrew word for obey. I learned that from a Jewish rabbi scholar. It's the word shema. And the word shema literally has the idea a hearing heart. The King James translated as hearken, but we don't use that word very much anymore, so people don't say it, but I know what that word means. If you hear somebody's voice, you hearken. And you hearken because you've already decided in your heart that when that person says, would you do me a favor? You're not going to say, you know, if you love somebody so much, they say, would you do me a favor? You don't go, well, tell me what it is first. You go, well, sure, of course I will, before you ever know what it is. That's what the word means. It's a heart that's already decided to hearken to the voice of the Lord. It's already said yes before they even know what it is. So in the Old Testament, to the Hebrews, their understanding of response to something God says, it was not our concept of obedience, it was their understanding of expression, expressing a heart that hearkens. And here's a fascinating one. Are you working on it? Okay. This is classic scripture. This is James chapter 1, verse 22. But prove yourselves doers of the word, and not merely hearers who delude themselves. Now, understand the context here. If anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a person who has looked at his true, the word would be better true, or the face of his. It says the word natural, but this is the face of his face. He immediately forgets what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently into the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this person shall be blessed in what they do. The word do here, do not become a hearer of the word, but a doer of the word. The word there is the word poetes, poetry, poetry. He says, whoever hears the word and is a poet of that word, that person will be blessed. But if all you do is hear, it's like a person who deludes themselves. They look into a mirror, they see who they are, and they walk away forgetting, deluding. What are you looking at when you see in the mirror? The true you, and who you are is in Christ. But when you walk away from that and forget who you are, truly are in Christ, you delude yourself. When you and I walk in sin, we're deluding ourselves because that's not who you are. But when you and I say yes, we hearken to and say yes, we become a poet of the word poet or poem. You know, it says in Ephesians 2 that we're his workmanship. Well, again, you know that that's the word poem. We're his poem created in Christ Jesus. That's how he wrote the poem of you. That's how he wrote the new Abbey. He placed Abby into the life of Christ and said, now, that's a masterpiece. He took Mark, he took Donna, he took all of us. They said, what am I going to do with the fallen you? I'm going to put you into the stuff of Jesus. And everything that he is has become yours, and you're going to be intermingled with him. And now, that's a masterpiece. That's a new creation. For we are new creations in Christ Jesus. And so when I see myself in the mirror, do I see a new creation or do you see a self-sin consciousness? But if you see who you are in Christ, you'll come away not just hearing, hearkening, but being a poet. Your life will be enchanting. there'll be a rhythm and a rhyme to it that is the poetry of God. Your response will be like a poem about God and His grace. Isn't that amazing? So every time I hear Christ speak in me, when I say things to you as to be examples, like Jesus said, this isn't about you being wonderful. This is about how wonderful I want them to know they are. That's part of the poem of who I am now in Him. And if I've hearkened, oh yeah, still nothing heavy, no formulas, go, oh yes. You just come into agreement with that. And then because that's what you believe, then it's what you declare. You become a poet of God's great poem in that moment that says, it's not about us. It's not about me or my brokenness or my insecurity. It's about how much He loves you or whatever it might be. Aren't we so hurt for them? Yes. Till you don't walk around with hurt feelings, because Jesus doesn't do that. His words, no one else has words of eternal life. There are a lot of people have words and opinions, but He has words of eternal life. And He wants us to live by the words that are proceeding out of His mouth. And because Jesus is the Word, He is the mouth of God. And the Spirit's what makes all that work, the Trinity in operation. So it makes you have a different perspective about obedience. I'm not for disobedience, but obedience is not just duty. It's a hearkening, a heart hearkening, and then a poetry that comes out of my life. It's an expression of the truth, that He is the truth. Isn't that cool? In the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, if you are so stunned by the Word of God, but you're still able to stand, let's stand together. I remember one time, I've told this story probably a number of times, but my spiritual father was a man named Ian Thomas, who's a great, great proclaimer of God's Word. And he was speaking at a conference in Birmingham, and one of my fellow workers was stunned. And this is the better story. It was me. I heard him. I got to see him speak. I went up to him. One of the best things he ever taught me. Went up to him and I said, Major Thomas, first time I ever met him in person, I said, what you share just brings life and has changed my life. He looked at me and he said, without one bit of arrogance, he said, that doesn't surprise me a bit. He says, because that's what truth is calculated to do. If I've spoken the truth, it's the truth that's setting you free. It was a poet. He was a poet. And he was telling the poem about God that was coming forth in his life.